Well, last time we considered Paul's short visit to Thessalonica and his great ministry there, where he planted what I believe came to be known really as a model church. If you look at how Paul planted the church at Thessalonica, and then you look at what Paul said about the church in Thessalonica when he wrote 1 Thessalonians, model church, I mean a wonderful, wonderful church. He proclaimed the gospel, and he goes to Thessalonica. Some believed and joined themselves with Paul and Silas. Others began to persecute and falsely accuse Paul and Silas, and within the short time that he was there, probably only 3 to 4 weeks, only 3 to 4 weeks in Thessalonica before he was driven out of town, Paul continued to ground the new believers in Bible doctrine. I mean, he took every opportunity he could with those believers to teach them truth. And we know that from his letters to the Thessalonians. We know how rich and deep they are in theology and how he even tells them, you already know a lot of the things concerning prophecy and the day of the Lord and all of these. I mean, he really grounded them just in those 3 to 4 weeks in doctrine. I wanted to spend a little bit more time last week dealing with that, and I just didn't get the time, but he grounded them. And then these new believers steadfastly continued in their faith after Paul's absence. We know from 1 Thessalonians, from his first letter to them, they sounded out the word of the Lord. And they were known for their change in life since they came to know Jesus Christ. They were marked by, Paul says, 3 things in particular: faith, love, and hope. They were marked by this. I mean, faith, they took God at his word. Love, they had a genuine care and concern for others. And hope, they were looking for the Lord. They loved the Lord. They were not hopeless, they were hopeful. They were full of hope. So Paul was forced to flee from the city of Thessalonica, and he then traveled to Berea. Now, Berea is about 40 miles away. So if you want to consider how far away it was that Paul went. Now, you think, well, 40 miles, you know, hey, what did it take me, 20-minute drive? Well, not back then. That was quite a journey. But he found a synagogue, another synagogue in Berea, and he went in to teach the Bible. He went in to teach God's word. I say the Bible. They didn't have this yet, but they had the Old Testament scriptures, and he went in to teach God's word and declare the gospel to those who needed to hear it. Now, notice again, I've said this before, you've heard it already, you're going to hear it again. Paul again keeps doing what was right time and again, even though it brought persecution. He didn't change. Here again, Paul would be like, you know what? You know, I didn't sign up for this, man. I'm falsely accused and driven out of town. And this is like, you know, how many times does this have to happen to me before I realize I just can't keep doing this? I mean, that wasn't the attitude Paul had. Things are getting tough, so it's time for me to just throw in the towel. Time for me to quit. I mean, I just can't do this. He didn't do that. He's driven out of town by false accusers he's been physically assaulted. I mean, he's been falsely accused. He's driven out of town secretly by night, having to like flee, you know, Thessalonica. And he comes here to Berea, and, oh, a synagogue, fantastic. I'm going to go in, and I'm going to teach the scriptures. I mean, he does the same thing. In Berea, though, things were quite different than they were in Thessalonica. In Thessalonica, as well as most of the other cities that Paul visited, the unbelievers were close-minded and antagonistic toward Paul and his message. That's what we've seen. That's what we've seen so far, antagonism, closed-mindedness. We don't want to hear what it is you have to say. You preach some strange, you know, Jesus and the resurrection and Jesus' resurrection from the dead. But now in Berea here in Acts chapter 17, we find a group of people who listened to Paul as he shared the scriptures and then daily looked into the scriptures to investigate whether or not Paul's assertions and propositions were true. Okay, so here he comes to the synagogue, opens the scriptures, teaches them, and they have what we might call today an open mind to what Paul is sharing with them, what he's teaching them. We learn from our text, these people, look at verse 11, they received the word with all readiness of mind. That's the key. Readiness of mind means they had a willing and an eager mind. Now, it's interesting, and I find no fault. I joke with Gary about this in the past, Bereans and Berea. It's interesting to note, a lot of times when we hear Bereans, and we think of Christians. These aren't Christians. These are unbelievers. And when Paul talks about the Bereans, he's talking about unbelievers unbelievers who searched the scriptures, who had a ready mind, a willing mind, an eager mind, a listening mind to what he had to say. They compared the things he was saying with the Old Testament scriptures. They're comparing. They're searching it out to see whether or not those things were so. Readiness of mind. As a result of their eagerness to hear and listen and then search out the truth of Paul's message, look at verse 12. Therefore, many of them believed. We can learn, I think, so much from these verses about God's word and the human condition and the responsibility of those who know Jesus Christ as Savior. We find here the power of the word of God in conversion. We find the importance of a ready mind among those hearing the word of God preach. We find the need for searching God's word daily in order to discern the true from the false. We find the necessity of pressing forward amid hardship, not giving up. And I want to consider these things. So your handout says, immediately we discover that God commends these Bereans in his word. He calls them more noble than those in Thessalonica. What a fantastic commendation. I mean, God himself is saying these were more noble than those in Thessalonica. So let's look at this ministry in Berea. We only have a few moments today. I just have the main points there for us to consider. Let's notice what God commends about these people and determine how we can apply the truths of Scripture to our own lives and ministries. Number one, God commends the Bereans for their eager reception of his word, and we find that in the middle part of verse 11. Although they were unbelievers, they received the word with all readiness of mind. That is, they willingly listened eagerly to the message of Paul and considered it rather than immediately rejecting it. We find in other places that Paul went, those who don't know Christ, they could be Gentile unbelievers, they could be religious Jewish leaders or Jewish unbelievers, and immediately they hear what Paul has to say and they begin to persecute him, they begin to attack him, they're not considering really what he's saying. I mean, that's what we saw in Thessalonica. This is what Jesus wanted of his own people when he came unto them the first time, was listen to what I have to say to you. You know, it takes some time. Look at John chapter 5. Turn back to John, just a book there in John chapter 5. Look at John chapter 5 and verse 39. Notice what Jesus says. Jesus says, search the scriptures. And he's saying here, this isn't like, you search the scriptures. For in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Jesus is saying, you think you know me, and yet the scriptures are what points to exactly who I am. And look at verse 40, though, ye will not come to me that ye might have life. I mean, how many religious people today, I'm talking religious people today. They have the scriptures, or they have their own thoughts, or they have their own ideas. And Jesus is saying, if you have an open mind and you come to my word, you will see the truth in order to have eternal life in my word. Here it is. But you're completely, you want truly close-minded. This is what's really funny, is because the world looks at Christians and says, you're totally close-minded. You know, you're so close-minded, you're all narrow-minded, close-minded, and then put whatever else behind it. And we can get into all kinds of things about that today, but all Jesus wanted is an open mind of those who hear what he had to say and compare it with what the scripture says. And they wouldn't even take the time to do that. They didn't want to listen. They didn't want to look into the scripture. You know, they immediately chose to reject him. Look down at verse 45. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father, Jesus says. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. This is fascinating because remember, we are Moses' children. We are, we are of the covenant of, and Jesus says, hey, do not think I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. That's amazing. Jesus is just laying it out. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? That, my friends, is ultimate close-mindedness, even today, the importance of listening to the word and receiving it to consider is a vital part of conversion. What does Romans, you don't have to turn there, but Romans 10:17 say, very familiar text. Romans 10:17 tells us that, I have the wrong text there, but scripture says somewhere, faith cometh by hearing. Oh, I'm in 1 Corinthians. That's my problem. I'm like, 1 Corinthians 10:17 doesn't say that. Romans 10:17, all right? Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This is where it all starts. And this is what we have to understand. Trusting in Jesus Christ for our eternal well-being is not some dark, like, leap of blind faith. Like, I'm just going to jump out and do that, even though everything in the world, you know, tells me otherwise. This is the root and the basis of what we believe. It's not some blind leap in the dark. It is trust in this. And a little hint about what we are going to be dealing with up there. This is God's very word to us. And so Jesus, you know, God is commending these Bereans, unbelievers, when Paul comes in and teaches the scriptures. God's commending them. They're more noble than those in Thessalonica, because guess what they did? They at least heard out. They listened to Paul. They compared what he said with the Old Testament. Jesus told the religious leaders back in the day, hey, it's all in here. It's all, you just don't believe it. And you're not going to believe, because you don't believe Moses who testified of me, you're not going to believe me. See, it's all in here. It all starts here. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Very important that we understand that. Consider for a moment the difference between the Thessalonian unbelievers and the Berean unbelievers. I mean, just think about the difference. Paul delivered the truth to both. I mean, both had synagogues where he can go in and open the scriptures. He gave the truth to both. And in general, both responded in different ways. We have to understand that even today, we can expect the very same thing, and we need to know, you know, how to react, how far to go when it comes to our efforts with people. When you talk to people, you know, and you can see some people seem to be genuinely open to hearing and receiving truth. There are people that are sensitive to truth, okay? They're genuinely open. I'm not saying that they're going to, you know, believe God and his word, but I'm saying they're open, they're sensitive to the truth. Others may be very religious and yet want nothing to do with the gospel or anything you have to say to them about the truth. In fact, they are often extremely antagonistic toward it. How do we deal? How as Christians today, if we're giving the same message to all different kinds of people and all different groups of people, the message of the gospel, the good news? That despite the fact that we're sinners, and because we're sinners, we're dead in trespasses and sins. We can't have a relationship with an all-holy God as in our own sin. And yet God loved us so much, he sent Jesus Christ to solve that sin problem, the perfect God-man, to come and die in our place as our substitute. And the Bible makes it very clear that if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. We believe that we're sinners, that Jesus Christ died and he rose again for us on our behalf. So now when God sees us, he doesn't see us clothed in all of our sin. He sees us clothed in the perfect righteousness of our substitute, Jesus Christ. That's the news you give to anybody, regardless of who they are, where they're at in life, anything. Some genuinely open to hearing it, some very antagonistic and want nothing to do with it. How do we deal with the difference? Well, Jude talks about that, and I don't have a lot of time to spend with this morning, but in Jude, look at Jude 22. Turn over to Jude in verse 22. Here's how we're to deal with this. Keep it in the back of your mind the difference between how the Thessalonians accepted the message of the gospel and how the Bereans received the message of the gospel. Jude 22, now, in the context here, Jude is writing about, I mean, the false teachers and apostates that have entered into the church and just, you know, preaching false doctrine, false teaching, but people are admiring them because they're telling them what they want to hear, and they have great oratory skills and all of these things. So notice what Jude says here in verse 22, and of some have compassion. Now, that phrase, making a difference, just skip that for a minute. We're going to come back to it. And of some have compassion and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Okay, see that little phrase in between the two, making a difference? Now, I know over and over again when I even go to churches and I travel to churches, their theme for the year is making a difference. And they'll put Jude 20, Jude 22, like make a difference in the church and in the world and in your life today, okay? There's nothing wrong with you want to make a difference. That's great. That's a wonderful thing. We all want to make a difference. That is not what this verse is saying when it says make a difference. It says make a difference in a distinction between these two groups. Make a distinction. When you're dealing with false teachers or you're just talking to people out in the world or whatever, make a distinction between those. And again, I don't know the heart. We don't know the hearts. But those who are apparently beyond help and those who might really change their course of action. That's what Jude is telling us here through inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Today, we're aware of those who are purposely, stubbornly falling headlong into error and practicing error, and those who are often naive or wavering. Maybe they've just never been taught or exposed to the truth. With some, Jude says, I think have compassion. You know, I mean, perhaps they're technically beyond help from man's perspective. Now, with God, nothing's impossible, but I'm saying from our perspective, with what we can do, I'm not going to spend my entire life with, you know, trying to fix and change this one person who is just so extremely antagonistic and hateful, like some of these false teachers were in the early church and still exist today. Having compassion, what does that involve? Prayer, pity, understanding. I mean, you know what? Have compassion. You know, you say, you know, people say sometimes, well, you know, I have compassion on your soul. I mean, well, that's kind of the idea. I mean, just I'm going to continue to pray for you, but there's nothing I can do. I mean, I can't keep telling, you know, I'm going to pray, but, and I don't mean to minimize prayer, but I'm saying I can't, you know, but look at the other. With others, we are commanded to urgently pull them from the fire. Plead with those who are leading others astray. Plead with those who are heading for an eternity in the lake of fire. The idea here is not only have compassion on them and pray for them, but physically do something about the direction in which they're headed. Talk to them, urge them, plead with them, take action. They're lost sinners, and they can be rescued from eternity in hell. And the point is, make that distinction. And you can make that distinction as you have interactions and relationships with people. You know, there are some people that it will just zap, and they want all your time, and they'll waste your time. They just want to fight you. They just want to, you know what? I don't have time. I don't have time. I will pray. I have compassion. I will pray. But you know what? And there's other people who, you know, you can genuinely tell. They're lost. They're seeking. And, you know, they're almost there. I got a letter from a prisoner this week that my wife was saying, we sent him literature. We sent him Consider This. We talked, wrote him about these things. And he says, I know these things, but I just don't know if I can be saved. I don't know if I can. I know all the things. I know these things you've told me, but I don't know if I can. And you know, there's somebody who's, he's not antagonistic toward the truth. I mean, this is somebody you want to help. You can help and you can be of help. And so I think that's what Jude is saying here. You know, take action, do what you can to be of help to this person who's genuinely seeking. See, that's really the difference, I think, between the Thessalonians and the Berean unbelievers. I mean, the Thessalonians are like, let's set this city on an uproar. Let's false accuse them. Let's beat them up. And the Bereans, you know, he comes there and the unbelievers, you know, okay, well, let's consider what Paul has to say here. And because they did consider it and compared what he said with scripture, many believed. Throughout the book of Acts, we have seen several men and women and children come to Christ who received the truth with readiness of mind. I listed four here in my notes that we've looked at. Number one, the Ethiopian eunuch. Remember the Ethiopian reading God's word, ready mind. I mean, he wasn't a believer when he's sitting there reading Isaiah. And Philip comes like, what do these mean, Philip? What do these things mean? You know, what a wonderful readiness of mind. And with that ready mind, he heard the gospel and believed. Cornelius, of course, in his house, waiting for the words he needed to hear in order to be saved. Lydia, remember down by the river there, whose heart the Lord opened as she heard Paul's words. And of course, the Philippian jailer, what must I do to be saved? Then they spake unto him and all of his house the word of the Lord. Okay, to us today, those of us who know Jesus Christ as Savior, if God commended these unbelievers for willingly and eagerly listening to his word with readiness of mind, a willing and eager mind, if you will, if we could put it in today's terms, an open mind. Wouldn't he want the same from us as his own children? I mean, I've been thinking about that. We need to be people who eagerly and willingly receive the word like the Thessalonian believers did. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, remember what Paul commended them for? Hey, Caleb, can you switch off that AC? Thanks. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. This cause also thank we God, Paul says, without ceasing. Now, these were the believers in Thessalonica once they came to know Jesus Christ. Because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the words of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. That needs to be us today as believers. We need to be people who eagerly want to receive the word of God. I want more of that. I understand this isn't just the words of some men. This is God's word, and it's God's word to me. Like, we should have this mind and heart open to this incredible truth that this is God's word to me. You know, and when we look at God's word in this way, we want to be like the Thessalonian believers, and even to a degree the Berean unbelievers, who we say, this is not just the words of men, it's the word of God, and I know that the better I get to know the word of God, it will work in me, and it will change me. I mean, it'll do incredible things, and so... that's the first thing. So anyway, that's only point one. We got to move. God commends the Bereans for their eager reception of his word. Number two, God commends the Bereans for their discernment in the latter part of verse 11. They searched the scriptures daily. Not only did they receive the word with all readiness of mind, they searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. They compared what Paul was saying about the Messiah from the Old Testament with what he was saying to them about Jesus Christ. This is Paul's approach. You know, we go back to chapter 9 and verse 20, and we find that straightway Paul preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Okay? That's what Paul went and preached. That's his approach. That was always his approach. And then we go to chapter 17, looking in Thessalonica, verses 2 and 3. Paul, look at, as his manner was, went in unto them, that's the synagogue, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. That's Paul's approach. He opens up the Old Testament, and he tells them, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, this is the Christ. He is the Christ of whom the Old Testament speaks. And so they are comparing what Paul is teaching and what he is saying about the person of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, with what the Old Testament scriptures teach. You see, God's word is always ready to withstand any test, if you will. Because it is truth, those who come to it with a ready mind, a willing mind, will always walk away with a concrete knowledge of the difference between what is right and what is wrong. The difference between what is right and the difference between what is wrong. To us today, to those of us who know Jesus Christ as Savior, there's nothing wrong with comparing what any person says with the Word of God. I know there are some churches or groups or whatever that say, don't question, whatever we say goes, this is it. And yet we never find anything like that in Scripture, ever. We are all... what's the word? I don't like to say required. We are all privileged to be able to take what anybody says and compare it with the truth of God's word. In fact, we're encouraged. We're commanded to do this. We need to exercise discernment and search the scriptures daily. Why is that? Well, first of all, because do you realize that you can be totally self-deceived about something as intimate as your own self? You know, you think you know yourself. You tell people, you don't know me. Nobody knows me like I know me. And you don't know me. No, no. It's by God's word, number one, that we can discern who we really are. Because a lot of times we think we're somebody we're not. Hebrews 4, we read this text. We read this text, I think maybe last Sunday morning. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. The word of God is quick. That means it's living. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. It, the word of God, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature, including us, people, that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And in James, if you go to James chapter 1 and verses 22 through 25, and I'm just going to read it quickly because we've dealt with this before, but James tells us to be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if we're just a hearer and not a doer of God's word, we're like someone who beholds his natural face in a glass or a mirror. For he beholds himself, you know, you look at yourself in the mirror and you go your way, and right away you forget what kind of person you are. But verse 25, this is what I'm getting to. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, this is the mirror of God's word to see who we really are, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. The point is, the only way we can really get an accurate picture of ourselves is through the mirror of the word of God. I mean, that's, we need to exercise discernment and say, man, I could be self-deceived. I could think that I'm really doing the right thing, or I'm really doing things for the right reason. And I look into scripture and find out, yeah, not really, not so much. It's only by God's word that we can discern true doctrine from false doctrine, the right way from the wicked way, truth from error. It's only by God's word. 1 John 4, we've talked about that before. The Apostle John makes it very clear. Compare everything that is said, everything in the world, everything in the church, everything by the truth of God's word. And of course, look at Psalm 119. This is an amazing psalm because the entire psalm, almost every verse of the longest chapter in the Bible, says something about the word of God. And in Psalm 119, beginning in verse 101, notice what the psalmist says, I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words to my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. As believers today who know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we need to be people who measure everything we see and hear by the word of God. Now, that's why 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, and Paul writes to us through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, prove all things. And then the response to that is, hold fast that which is good, and then abstain from all appearance of evil. That's the point. Everything that happens, prove all things. How do you prove all things? What's the standard of proving doctrine and behavior and choice? I mean, things in the world. What's the standard? Like your pastor's likes and preferences and opinions? Because if that was the case, I mean, you know, we'd all be eating certain kinds of food. That's the standard. Only Asian food, Thai and Japanese and Chinese. That's it. None of the Mexican or American stuff. I mean, you know, no. I mean, honestly, we all have our opinions. We all have our preferences. That's not the standard of proving all things. It's the word of God. It's only by God's word that we can discern. It's only by God's word we can know ourselves. We can know the world around us. We can know true from false. Only by God's word. I'm not the arbiter of truth. You're not the arbiter of truth. The general consensus of the culture and society isn't the arbiter of truth. It's only God, the very God who made us and knows us, and he's given his word to us so we can know that. So we need to prove all things and then hold fast to that which is good and abstain from all appearance of evil. That's the point. We not only need to prove all things, we need to then proactively hold fast. Okay, number three, got to move on. We're done here. Number three, God attributes the salvation of the believing Bereans to the power of his word. Look at verse 12 back in Acts 17. The first word in that verse is key. After he says they were more noble than those in Thessalonica because they searched the scriptures, they received the word and searched the scriptures. Therefore, that's the connecting word that is so important. It was because these Bereans received God's word that they became new creatures in Christ. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. That's where it starts. It's not in nature and not in, the word of God. True salvation is impossible apart from the word of God. Again, consider the four people that I just mentioned earlier. Ethiopian, the Ethiopian eunuch. What was the starting point? What was the focal point of the gospel and truth there? Isaiah 53, the word of God, talking about Jesus Christ. Cornelius, what did he need in order to come to know Jesus Christ as Savior? The words of the gospel that Peter needed to proclaim to him. What about Lydia? Lydia, remember what it says about Lydia? And I don't have the text here, but have her, whose heart the Lord opened as she heard Paul's words. He's preaching the gospel. What about the Philippian jailer? What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And then Paul, Paul preaches. It all begins with the word of God. And I've said this just recently. I said far too many professing Christians today have extremely weak and shaky testimonies of conversion. Now, if you've been here on Sunday nights, I don't know the heart. I can't know the heart. But I can say this. I can say that if someone is truly trusted in Jesus Christ alone for their eternal well-being and the saving of their soul, you know what that trust is in? I'm sorry. Do you know who that trust is in? It's in Jesus Christ. What do they know anything about him? Where does that come from? The word of God, and only the word of God. So too many testimonies are something like, I just felt God's presence. Well, how do you know Jesus Christ? Well, I just felt his presence. Or I heard God tell me this or that. Heard God tell me. Apart from this, he's not telling you anything. Sorry. He said it all. It's all here. I felt a warm presence when I asked God to show himself. These are things that I've read or heard. I felt a warm presence when I asked God to show himself. Or I've always felt connected to God. None of those begin with this, the actual word of God to us. And so the question the truth is, it's the living word of God that the Holy Spirit uses to convict and convince an unbeliever of his or her need of a Savior. John 20:30. I love this. John 20 and verse 30. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, in the book of John. But these are written that ye might believe. These are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Wow. And then we can go to 1 John 5. I have enough time. 1 John 5:11. And we read, this is the record that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. You ready for this? These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. It's all this. We don't worship the Bible here. We worship Jesus Christ, but the only way we know him is through his word to us, and therefore we should have a respect for the Bible. We should have respect for God's word to us because it's the very word God has given to us. That's so important to understand. Okay, so, and of course, as Christians, it's the word of God that empowers us to be the kind of Christians God wants us to be, 2 Timothy 3:16-17. But anyway, we got to get to number four. God reminds us that hardship will continue even amid spiritual victories. We see this pattern over and over and over again through Acts. Hardship will continue even amid spiritual victories. And when you read verses 13, 14, and 15 of today's text, you see the tenacity of those who hated Paul and his message. They followed Paul 40 miles to Berea in order to stir up the people. They can't leave well enough alone. They hate him. They hate his message. They hate the Savior. You know, we often think in life that when something goes our way, we're going to be able to stop and enjoy a time of spiritual or emotional or physical victory. I mean, not so. Paul was in a city marked by receptive hearts and minds, yet immediately he faced more persecution. It's like, you know, Paul's thinking like, oh, Lord, why? Berea, come on, we're here. Just a little bit of rest here, a little bit of peace. These are receptive people. And no, Satan is relentless. He will not let up. So we must not let our guard down. We can't. We can't let up either. When things are going well, we need to be sure to have our spiritual armor on and continue to abide in Christ. Well, jot down if you want to read Psalm 19, 7 to 10 later. That sums up the importance of God's word and its role in our lives. From conversion to completion, we need to be people who are ready to hear the word and exercise discernment. We need to be people who make much, and you can read this in your concluding statement. We need to be people who make much of God's word through the good times as well as the bad. We need to be people who understand that some will be immediately and openly antagonistic toward the word, while others might be searching and willing to listen. What a wonderful text that we have here for us to learn from. I mean, without this, do you realize how discouraging it might be in this world today? If we didn't have the word of God telling us this is what's been going on for 2,000 years with people that have been faithful to me, don't you think you might get kind of discouraged today? And like, what's, I mean, this is a, what a wonderful, thank you, Lord, for this. Thank you not only for sending us your son, but even after that, you gave us your word so that while the son is not here, I mean, physically, we have this. We can know how to live in a way that honors him and benefit others and for our own good. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time you've given us here today. May we continue to be people who search the scriptures, compare all things that are out there in the world with your word. And Lord, may we prove and hold fast to that which is good. Thank you for your love for us. May we show our love for you by faithfulness, by being a light and example, Lord, to others with whom we come into contact. We pray you'd continue to be with Pastor Gary as he ministers the word to us this morning. May our hearts be receptive to the truth you'd have us to learn. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.